Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's open our Bibles, if you would please, once again, to the book of John. John chapter 5. I've been enjoying going through the study of John recently, and we are now in the third primary movement of the book of John, and we are going to look at the third part of chapter 5 as well. So by way of context, if you recall, John speaks much concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. John is rather unique compared to the other three Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels have a similar flow to them, where John has somewhat of a different flow, and yet we see much concerning belief and eternal life, and yet we see much also concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized in John. And so the first half of chapter 1 speaks much concerning the person of Christ and rich truths concerning him. Then we see there in the middle of chapter 1 through chapter 4, the second movement, where we see appearances of the Son of God, and we see various ones that would be in his presence, that the Lord would be speaking to and dialoguing with, such as Nicodemus and the woman at the well, to name some. Then moving into this third movement, we see from chapters 5 through 11, we see opposition to the Son of God. And so we've begun that section now of chapters 5 to 11, the opposition to the Son of God. Many times in this section, we'll see the term the Jews. And we see how those that rejected him were opposing him. So as we're in chapter 5, back on Wednesday, we looked at the second of the three portions of chapter 5. And so we want to begin today at verse 30, 5 and verse 30. So the context of chapter 5, you remember this section began with a miracle. And we see the Lord taking that man that was beside the pool that was lame. And he didn't have the ability to get into the water and so on and seek healing. And yet we see through this wonderful application of the gospel, we see the Lord heals this man. And yet the Jews saw that here was a man that had been healed on the Sabbath day. And so they took issue with that. And as they found out finally that it was Jesus, they spoke to him concerning this. And they found out when he said, if you'll note back in chapter 5, there in verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Oh, not just healing on the Sabbath. That work, now we see that he's connecting himself with his Father. And now we see his deity. And so in verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Now, look what you did on the Sabbath, and you say you're God. They want to kill him. And thus we see the section beginning from chapters 5 to 11, opposition to the Son of God. Then the middle section, we spent time Wednesday looking at various aspects of truth that show his equality and his perfect unity with the Father, the one triune Godhead, always working in perfect unity. And we saw various aspects concerning this, things concerning his work, and judgment, all judgment being given to the Son, honoring both Father and Son, and so on. So that was the dialogue, as he was pointing out these truths to those that opposed him. So continuing with that flow of dialogue, verse 30. "I can do of my own self, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." We'll stop there for a moment. We've introduced this section, the latter part of chapter 5, that displays five witnesses. Five witnesses to this truth of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who he is the one who came as the Messiah, as chapter 1 spoke of him in many given many titles. The Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed. And yet now, we see as ones oppose him, we're going to look at five witnesses to the truth of who he is. And so, along the way, we'll see, first of all, as we've read these two verses, the witness concerning himself. Then we see the witness of John the Baptist, beginning in verse 32. Beginning in verse 36, the witness of his miracles. Then in verse 37, you see the witness of the Father. And then, beginning at verse 39, fifthly, we see the witness of the Scriptures. So we see the witness of himself, of John the Baptist, of his miracles, of the Father, and the Scriptures. So as we read these two verses, we notice here that he seeks to do the Father's will. That, of course, continues his dialogue already about the perfect unity between Father and Son. And so as well, when we note that, he mentions being the sent one. We'll continually see that term in this section 5 to 11. And we'll see it a few times in this chapter, the sent one. Again, pointing out his deity. He didn't become the Son of God at this point of his incarnation. He was the sent one. He's the eternal Son of God. So the Father sent him. We see that time and again in the book of John, particularly in the middle of the book. And so we find that in verse 30. And yet, as we're thinking about the witness of himself in these verses, he's acknowledging that of his own self he can do nothing, alluding back to those previous verses that he and the Father work in perfect unity. But notice in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, that statement by itself might take you back. But as you compare it to the things that's already been said and many things throughout the Gospels, we realize that, yes, he is a witness of himself, but this is, I understand this is establishing a principle. As you think of what's said in Matthew 18, it also comes out of Deuteronomy a couple times, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So even though he is a witness concerning himself, he's going beyond that and saying, okay, there's more to collaborate this truth. It's not just what I say of myself, i.e., we see these other witnesses in this chapter. So with that being said, let's compare that. Just going fast forward chapter 8, a future study, but we're going to read in chapter 8, if you would please. Same movement, same section. But in 8 and beginning there, verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bear witness of me. So we can see with that commentary, now it makes a little bit more sense when we go back to chapter 5 and read verse 31. It's not that it's just what the Lord Jesus says. There are various witnesses, including his Father. So let's stop for a moment. Let's go back to our text. Before we move to the next witness, let's think about this term witness, particularly in the book of John. We see in John's writings, the epistles, Revelation, the Gospel of John here, these five books, we see 70 or so times these terms witness, testimony, testify, or record, around 70 times. And so we see when you study that there's different levels of study. You have different movements and themes, and you can look at, like, here's what the Bible as a whole says, or the New Testament says, or perhaps here's what the Pauline epistles, or here we see the letters of John, and you can narrow it down. And you see a lot of times when you look at the same human writer by the Spirit of God, that there's similar language. And you see a lot of repeated terms. So when you compare the Gospel of John, say, with the epistles, you see truth and love. And some of these words, it's repeated and so on. And so here's another example of the testimony, the witness, the record. So if you'll put a finger there and just for a moment, go to 1 John and see one of the other writings of John. And see if this one, John, not the John the Baptist, but the writer here, John, an apostle of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, he bears record. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. So we see the one that he could testify of, did John, had been in his very presence. He had heard and seen, looked upon, and even handled. Oh yes, John is as well bearing witness. So let's now go back to our text of John 5. So when you see this term in the Gospel of John, witness and record and testimony, we see a lot of that in chapter 1 and 3, here in 5, there in chapter 8 as we read. But then you jump forward, we see him on trial in chapter 18 as he's going near the cross. So if you're looking for that as a bit of a word study, those are the primary places. So now let's go in chapter 5 to verse 32. Now we see the witness of John the Baptist. We won't spend a great deal of time here. In previous studies, there's been much said about John already. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. He sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. And so we find here this one, John the Baptist. You want to turn back to chapter 1 briefly, and we'll just give a little glimpse of his testimony. Remember, of course, not only in chapter 1, but we see more about him in chapter 3 and many portions in the early chapters of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But here, let's see a sampling in chapter 1. We find beginning at verse 19. Kind of the beginning of that second movement that we talked about that ended in after chapter 4. And so we see the record of John here, verse 19 of chapter 1. And as you're reading along here, we see quotes from the Old Testament like Isaiah that pointed toward him coming in centuries before. Notice what he testifies of, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Likewise, he would say that in verse 36, behold the Lamb of God. But also, notice there in verse 27, as he's testifying, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes last year I'm not worthy to unloose. So there he's talking about, even though he was physically born older than his cousin, as far as the eternal one that was sent, he's before me, not only chronologically the eternal one, but also, he's exalted as the Son of God. He's before me. I'm just a messenger. So he bore witness. And then, of course, across the page, we see another time there in verse 36. We see him, 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So just a sampling here. John the Baptist bore testimony, the Lamb of God, the eternal one, and the Son of God. Let's go back to chapter 5. Bearing witness. We see these five witnesses to who Christ is. We'll pick up it now. Our third witness is in verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. Once again, reestablishing. I'm sent by the Father. And now we see the third witness being that of his miracles. We see his works. And so we're going to focus on the miracles. But as we see his works, I'm going to compare this, moving forward to chapter 10, if you're taking note, just one verse, staying in John. We see there in the same movement, the same third section that we're in, there in chapter 10, where we see some of the I ams, I am the door and I am the good shepherd. But there in verse 25, he said this, Jesus answered them, I told you and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And so he, as again, comes back to this and reminds those that are in opposition to him, these works bear witness. So let's just remind ourselves of some of these works, these particular miracles. Now, if you've got perhaps a good Bible study outline of the Gospels as a whole, the harmony of the Gospels, I've mentioned that before, that's a good study. You know, I've got one, and it's one of my favorite books. Your dad may have given me that book. I cannot find it. I don't know if somebody has borrowed it, but it's good. I've got other shorter versions of it, but what it does, it shows the four Gospels, and as you walk through kind of logically the stories of the Gospels, it will show, this portion is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it's not in John, so it's blank there. Or this portion, like Nicodemus, it only shows John because it's blank in the other, that kind of thing. And it gives you a chronological view of the life and times of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are more miracles than what we find in John, my point being. But in John, we find at least these seven miracles. You remember in chapter 2 that during those appearances of the Son of God, it began with that first miracle, the marriage in Canaan, where the Lord turned water into wine. Then, still in that same section, another appearance was the nobleman's son at the end of chapter 4. Remember the nobleman, his son was sick some 25 miles away, but the Lord says, go home, he will live. He was near death, but he's going to live. And so he believed, he went, and it was verified. What a miracle. And then in chapter 5, of course, where we are now, we see it begins with that lame man that was healed. But of course, it was on the Sabbath, there was opposition. Chapter 6, coming next study, actually, we see the feeding of the 5,000. We see beginning of chapter 6. It's a long chapter, and there's much about bread in that chapter. There's the manna as well as mentioned in there, but the key being that it's around the statement, I am the bread of life, one of the seven I ams of John. Also in chapter 6, we see in verse 19 where Jesus walks on the sea. He walks on the water. Moving on, same section, chapter 9, we'll see that he will heal the blind man, beginning of chapter 9. And interesting enough, another one of the I ams is near here when he says, I am the light of the world. Fits the context of healing a blind man. And then we see in chapter 11, the end of this section, we see yet another I am. I am the resurrection of life. And what's the miracle? Ties in with the context of that I am. He heals Lazarus. He raises Lazarus from the dead. So yes, as we go back to our text of John 5, verse 36, the same works that I do bear witness of me. That was our third witness. Witness of himself, the witness of John the Baptist, and the witness of his works, particularly thinking of his miracles. Now go to verse 37, please. Here we see the witness of the Father. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Again, he's emphasizing, I'm the sent one. And remember who he's talking to here. He's talking to those in opposition. So that's why he comes back to this saying, you've not received this, you've not believed this. He acknowledges, you are opposing the truth. You are opposing me, the Lord Jesus is saying. And so with this, we see the witness of the Father. The Father himself hath borne witness of me. It's interesting that he talks about a voice in the sense of hearing and receiving the truth, and they are not doing this. But when you think of the voice, think of how the voice came down from heaven. And as you look through the Gospels and you see, such as at the baptism of the Lord Jesus, and you see there at the Mount of Transfiguration, there the Lord Jesus there with Moses and Elijah, and we see these times when a voice would come down from heaven, reminder of what we see in Isaiah 42 there, when it speaks about that servant song of Jehovah centuries before, that same idea of, this is my beloved Son. This is my delighted one. This is the one in whom I've found all my delight. So yes, the Father bore witness, a voice from heaven. Go with me, please, to John 12. Just fast forward a couple pages here, and we see a third example of that in John 12, kind of the transition after we finish this movement of chapters 5 to 11. There's kind of this transition of chapter 12, and that is right before that section dealing with the upper room ministry for several chapters. But in this, notice in 12 and in verse 27, this is breaking into some dialogue with the Lord Jesus. Verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. There's another, that theme we talked about in another message about how you see mine hour is not yet come, is another kind of underlying pattern in John. And yet he eventually says mine hour is come. Now he's near the cross and he's acknowledging that there is this hour of the cross. Verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. And so we see the Lord explaining and talking about, if I be lifted up from earth, will draw all men unto me. And so we see here as he talks about his death. And yet, a voice came down from heaven. Oh, when you get on to chapter 17 and you see that high priestly prayer, there you'll see that subject of glorification. Time and again, we'll see glory like seven times in John 17. So it's just so interesting to see how the Spirit of God builds and takes word studies and just builds upon truth that is developing, that he is developing for us. And yet this voice came down. We see the Father bears witness of me. Go back to John 5, please. And along the way, as you're back there, I'm gonna read in 1 John. I should have had you go there, but that's fine. I'll just give you one verse. Another epistle by John. He would say this in 1 John 5:9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. And he goes on about believing him. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So yes, God has borne witness. The Father has borne witness of his Son. So as we go back to our text in chapter 5 of John, we go, now we see this last of the five witnesses. And it kind of comes in two parts. We see the witness of the Scriptures, beginning at verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. So this one verse gives us this understanding here is going to be developed. But we see, search the Scriptures. Here we see the witness of the Scriptures. Now with this, let's turn back to Luke 24, if you would please. Just a few pages back. Luke 24. This is chronologically moving forward, this is looking at the post-resurrection ministry of the Lord Jesus. One of the seven or so times you see him ministering to his own after he's resurrected, before he ascends back to glory. And this is the well-known portion of those two on the road to Emmaus. And they first did not recognize him. But as they sat and broke bread together, it says that they realized who he was. But along the way, in Luke 24, notice here, verse 27. Here we're thinking of the witness of the Scriptures. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So, of course, here we see as early in the first century, all the Scriptures, primarily you're looking back and you're thinking all the Old Testament. It's expounded on, if you'll look at verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. You know, I believe I've had perhaps with you that Christ in the Old Testament chart, the wall chart. And it springs out of looking at that verse and seeing that this outlines the entirety of the Old Testament. You see the books of Moses, you think of those early historical books. You think of the prophets and you see how much of the last half of the Old Testament, the prophets. And then you see in the middle, you see the Psalms, that is the poetic books. And they all speak of Christ. And so we think of such as the Messianic Psalms. That was a series that we looked at a few years ago. It's encouraging to look at like a dozen and a half psalms, Messianic Psalms, that were repeated and quoted in the New Testament to speak of Christ. And we see the different prophets, like we had the Isaiah chart up not too long ago. And there you see the many portions in Isaiah that points out the coming Messiah some 700 years later. And many of these passages in the Old Testament, the Scriptures bear record of Christ. Let's fast forward to 1 Peter, another cross-reference here. 1 Peter 1. We did a little series on 1 Peter not too long ago, I recall, and you may remember how encouraging chapter 1, verse 10-11 is. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Yes, throughout the Old Testament, these things concerning the coming Messiah was presented. And yet now we that have the entirety of the Word of God, we can look at the New Testament and we can see where it connects to the Old, speaking of Christ. One more. Let's back up to Acts. Search the Scriptures. And so in Acts 17, going through this context, you see the early church as you move past the resurrection of Christ and his ascension glory. And of course, Acts 2, the church age begins, the Spirit of God comes, and at the preaching of Peter, and some 3,000 souls are saved. But here, you move along, you see in the missionary journeys now with Paul, and as he goes through Thessalonica, chapter 17, we notice then in verse 10, and their brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And so here we say, along with what John pointed out, search the Scriptures. May we be as the Bereans. May we search the Scriptures daily and see the truth found therein. Well, let's go back to our text of John 5 as we try to wrap up our study. In John 5, along the line of searching the Scriptures, there's a little break, you might say, before it continues. We'll just read those verses beginning at verse 40, because in 40 to 45, it's largely the Lord is speaking to those in opposition. about how they need to receive the truth. They need to believe, but they, at this point, do not. Verse 40, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust." We'll stop there for a moment. And so in these verses, he is addressing them, these that have opposed him, those that are rejecting him. It's interesting that he kind of takes that subject of honor that was in the middle section of chapter 5. If you remember, for example, in verse 22 and 3, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." So he's addressing those that are in opposition to him. You will accept honor of men. You will go about your rules. You will condemn me for healing on the Sabbath. You need to honor the Father and the Son is what you need. You need to believe the message of the Son as he came, as the one who brings life. So with that, we step back into the study of the fifth witness being the witness of the Scriptures. Here we pick up in 46 and 7 to end the chapter. So as we read there, as he spoke directly to those in opposition, verse 45, he mentions Moses. So that ties into how he continues to talk about the testimony of the Scriptures. Why? Because Moses, as we saw in our reading there in Luke 24, Road to Emmaus, that's one way of acknowledging the historical books. He spoke of the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books. Of course, you see historical books after that, Joshua and Judges and such. But nonetheless, we see the books of Moses. For, verse 46, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" So you can go back to Moses. You can go back to Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You can go back. You can see the tabernacle. That chart of the tabernacle we've had before. It displays so many rich truths about Christ. Pictures of his person and work. The Passover lamb. Oh, as Israel had opportunity to come out of Egypt and go toward the promised land, we see that Passover lamb. As John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The offerings, again, these many offerings of how they in the Old Testament economy would make offerings of animal sacrifices as a way of approach to God and obedience to God's word. Well, they pictured Christ, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin and trespass offering, all different aspects of the truth of Christ and his work. There's the feast, another chart we had up with you, the wall chart that showed the holidays of Israel, the feast, and how they, from the Passover all the way to the Feast of Tabernacles, picture Christ in his person and his work. Things in the wilderness, such as the rock that was smitten, and the New Testament would turn around and say that rock in the wilderness was Christ. And so we see throughout the books of Moses, i.e. the Scriptures, testifying of me, the Lord Jesus could say. So how rich it is as we see these things. Other portions, you could go to Acts 7 when you see Stephen giving that message before he's the first recorded martyr, and he would refer to historical points in the Old Testament, including Moses. So we see things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ through the books of Moses. So in conclusion, there are other witnesses. You can see how the Spirit of God in that future study of the upper room ministry, such as John 15, 26, reminds us the Spirit of God bears witness to the Son. We see Peter, of course, in 2 Peter 1. He would testify of what happened when there in the Mount of Transfiguration, alluding to that voice coming down from heaven and so on. And many examples through the Gospels. Paul, of course, wrote much of the New Testament by the Spirit of God. We see the Pauline epistles. Well, there are times he refers back to his conversion. He refers back to what the Lord did as he was saved on that road to Damascus. And that one whose voice spoke to him was the one he had been persecuting. Yes, Paul would bear witness of the Lord Jesus. Are we willing to tell what we know concerning the Lord Jesus? Are we willing to be those that bear record? We have seen five at least and more witnesses concerning the Lord Jesus. With this, let's look to the Lord in prayer.